Matthew chapter 26 in your Bibles tonight, Matthew chapter number 26. And I want you to look with me tonight at verse 46 of this text, where the Lord Jesus, in just five words, makes one of those simple, common statements in life, which because of its context becomes a very profound and very powerful revelation. Verse 46. "Rise," Jesus said. "Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." The statement especially I want you to notice is when Jesus says, "Rise, let us be going." Father in heaven, please speak to our hearts. And I ask, Father, that as we take this time set aside to obey your word in remembering, we do it joyfully and yet with a deep and very serious heart, recognizing that what we are remembering was a cost, a great and high cost, the highest of all. And we thank you, Lord, for paying it. May we understand it a little deeper, a little better tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. "Rise and let us be going," Jesus said. You say, "Pastor, how in the world is that simple statement, that comment by the Lord Jesus, as you said, so profound and powerful?" Well, it is so because, again, as we noted, because of the context in which those words were spoken. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard the expression, "let's roll." It's another way of saying, "let's get going." My dad would always say, "let's get this show on the road," he'd say. And that's just a very common expression as well. However, in the context, "let's roll," in the context in which Todd Beamer gave that expression and said those two words on September 11th, the words "let's roll" took on a whole new, obviously much deeper meaning. You know why? Because the context on that occasion included incredible bravery and selflessness. "Let's roll" at that moment meant let us do what we can to save lives, really by sacrificing our own lives. I've noticed a lot in recent years in the world of sports how many different athletes in how many different sports love to shout the words, "let's go, let's go." And usually they do that after something big, a touchdown pass or an eagle or a home run or an important strikeout. And usually it's at a crucial point in the game or in the match, and they'll pump their fists and they'll shout as loud as they can, "let's go." And they're saying it to themselves, but they're saying it to their teammates and even spectators. And again, it's just two words, but they're filled in those moments with emotion. And in some cases with deep meaning. And so it is that this simple statement in verse 46 is, because of its context, it is filled with infinitely more courage and compassion and selflessness than we here tonight could ever possibly imagine. "Rise," Jesus said, "and let us be going." He wasn't stalling. He wasn't putting anything off. He wasn't being dragged to this. The command, "rise and let us be going," is the last command that Jesus would give before being betrayed into the hands of sinners. In its brevity and in its simplicity, it reminds us tonight of some of the most profound and blessed truths in all of Scripture. You know, I mentioned earlier that the words let's roll and how they were used on 9/11 took on a newer meaning. The book that I read about the story is titled "Let's Roll," and of course, it's the story of Todd Beamer and Jeremy Glick and Thomas Burnett. These are three men who, on Flight 93 to San Francisco the morning of September the 11th, it was a flight that was hijacked, as you know, by terrorists. Five men who stormed the cockpit, tried to, killed a passenger, these five men did, wounded the pilots, and they were now flying towards our nation's capital. And of course, as the plane headed towards Washington, D.C., the World Trade Center is already ablaze. Some of the passengers had already been in contact with their loved ones on cell phones on the ground. So that literally people on the plane were talking to family members who were watching the World Trade Center burn after terrorists had crash two jets into it. And so these passengers, unlike the other ones on the other planes, they knew exactly what was happening to them, many of them. They knew where they were headed. They knew their fate. This is no ordinary hijacking. And they were headed, perhaps, into the White House. These terrorists were going to put that plane in the Capitol building or the Lincoln Memorial, whatever the case. They knew that they were probably going to die themselves either way. And so one of those, Todd Beamer, 32-year-old husband and father, expecting with his wife, Lisa, another child. For the past 13 minutes of that flight, he had been on the phone talking to a GTE airphone operator. Lisa Jefferson, she was on the ground, and he was telling her that he and at least two others had hatched a plan. 9:58 a.m., he recited the 23rd Psalm with Miss Jefferson. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He then spoke briefly to the other passengers who had been herded into the back of that plane, and then repeating the Lord's Prayer with them, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Todd Beamer was a graduate of Wheaton College, and in spite of his courage, he was still heard on the flight recorder crying out, Lord Jesus, help me to do this. However, his most famous words, as you know, were the last ones that Miss Jefferson heard as she listened to the airphone from Oak Brook, Illinois, when he said, Are you guys ready? Let's roll. The next thing she heard was screaming and a scuffle and then silence. Those brave men were able to storm the hijackers in part and send that plane with 44 passengers into a cornfield next to an abandoned strip mine just south of Pittsburgh. Lisa Beamer told Newsweek magazine, I know that my Todd is in heaven because he was saved. By the way, I love that word. I'm glad that I'm saved. But again, it is an example of how circumstances can put certain weight upon a gravity upon ordinary, regular, typical words. Let's roll became words of inspiration and patriotism for many, many months, even years. Years ago, I saw a gold medal winner wearing an Olympic hat that said, Let's roll. President Bush once used those words in his State of the Union speech, common words with an uncommon weight of glory, right? I'm sure tonight that in the Garden of Gethsemane on this night, as our Lord Jesus woke those three disciples, I am sure they had no idea at that moment of the gravity and the power and the infinite love and sacrifice that were contained in the common words of Christ, who said that evening, Rise, let us be going. Rise, let us be going. This communion tonight is a memorial of what happened right after he said, Rise, let us be going. As stated earlier, our Lord Jesus did not hesitate. He did not stall. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. And in a few moments, we will look at why these words now have great gravity and weight in this text. For now, I'm going to ask Brother Chris Hammond if he would stand and ask the blessing upon the bread, and then we will prepare it and pass it to you, Brother Chris. Andy's going to come up in a moment and give his salvation testimony, but I'm going to give others, if you want, an opportunity as well. You don't have to come up here, but maybe to stand where you are and give your salvation testimony if you'd like to share that. We'll start with Andy, if you'll come.
Well, being the son of a pastor and a godly mom, I thought my bases were covered. I didn't need to do anything to go to heaven because, well, my mom's a great Sunday school teacher, my dad's a pastor, I'm okay. And then one day someone said to me at a very young age, said, Andy, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. I didn't quite understand what that meant, but it stuck with me. And then one day, I remember everyone was gone. My brother was outside. And there was a tract laying there in our little apartment. And I read it and said, Why should I let you into heaven? I was like, oh, that's a good question. I guess I should read this. It has nice pictures on it. It was a cartoon, so I thought, why not? So why should I? So there's a man standing at the pearly gates, and God says, why should I let you into heaven? He goes, well, you know, and he starts listing all these reasons. I'm a good person. I do this, I do that. And I was like, yeah, I do too. Okay. And God said, that's not good enough. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was like, oh, okay. So then he made another excuse and another reason and another. And I kid you not, the very last thing, after all other options were exhausted, God asked him, why should I let you into heaven? And the man looked at him and said, because I'm the son of a pastor, and I should be let in heaven. And then they quoted the verse, there is none righteous, no, not one. And down he went. And so as a kid, I see him down he goes. I'm like, oh, I'm horrified. I was like, that's me. So right then and there, some say the fear of hell. Some say the wonderful grace of redemption. But I knew as a child, as Jesus says, as a child, you come to the Lord. I did. And I knew, even at a young age, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I knew my heart was changed. And as when you, a lot of you know this, when you're saved at a young age, sometimes there's doubts or you grip, like, am I really saved? Because I listened to that guy's testimony. Man, that's amazing. I don't have that. But then one day I remember someone telling me this and reading it too. And I said, you know what the greatest thing, Andy, about being a child of God, being saved is? And I said, no, what is that? The greatest thing about being a Christian is having God as your Father. And I say amen to that. Because through the trials and the tribulations and the blessings that I have received, I know that I have a Heavenly Father and that I have a relationship. And every time I witness to someone, I give them that same story I gave you about the track and the cartoon. They usually look at me like I'm strange and crazy. And I said, but you know, when I got saved, it wasn't religion, it wasn't works. I knew I had a Father. And you can too. And I can never be more thankful for that. So thank you.
What were the circumstances when, what was the context when Jesus said, rise, let us be going? Parents say that all the time to their children. You know, get up, let's go. But these words are heavy. There are a few things. The first one you'll notice that they were spoken in the context of prophecy. Look again at chapter 26 and verse 46. He says, rise and let us be going. Why? Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. You recognize, of course, that that is a prophecy. That our Lord knew that this was going to happen. That he would be betrayed by his own familiar friend, to quote the Old Testament scriptures. But that's not all. Look at verse 32 of the same text. Jesus said, after I am risen again, glory, I will go before you into Galilee. So our Lord is talking about dying and rising again and meeting them in Galilee. It's prophecy. Verse 54 of the same chapter says, but now, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Jesus is speaking these words, all of these words, and he says the scriptures must be fulfilled. Verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You see, folks, when our Lord said to the disciples, rise, let us be going, he spoke in the context of knowledge. He knew and had always known exactly where he was going. It wasn't as if there was something around the corner that might not be as bad as it seemed. It wasn't as if there was this glimmer of hope that maybe the pain or the suffering or the shame was less than what you could imagine in your mind. He knew exactly. He knew from the foundation of the world that he was going to suffer and die for the sins of men. I heard a journalist once refer to the Lord Jesus as, quote, a martyr. Fake news. The Lord Jesus was not a martyr. Our Lord was the Lamb of God. He was the willing sacrifice who, as a God, gave his life as the scriptures prophesied. And in fact, scores of Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled on the very night and right after Jesus said, rise, let us be going. Let us go and fulfill the scriptures that are all full of horror and suffering and pain for him. So you see, in contrast to the admirable heroism of those men on Flight 93, the courage and the compassion and the sacrifice of our Lord is something that existed not in a moment, not in a few minutes of contemplation as with those passengers, but rather, think about it, for all of eternity. The Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, he knew exactly what awaited him in the hands of wicked sinners. And in the face of it all, you know what he said? Let us go. Wake up. The one who betrays me is at hand. Let us be going into this trial of fire. Look at verse 66. What think ye? They answered, he said, and said, he is guilty of death. And they did spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? You see, these are all fulfillment. Everything we just read of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Our Lord said, rise and let us be going, because he wanted verse 66 to be fulfilled. He wanted verse 67 to be fulfilled and verse 68. He wanted all of these things. He wanted to give his life and his body to be broken for you and for me. And so our Lord said, this is my body which is broken for you. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, we do not wonder why the Lord Jesus, your Son, said to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written, when there were so many prophecies, so many detailed predictions of the suffering and the pain that our Lord would endure. And yet, it is he who said, let's do this, let's go, rise up, let us be going. And for that broken body, and buffeted with the palms of their hands, a crown of thorns beaten into his head with a reed, the mockery, the spear, the crucifixion, we give thanks and remembrance tonight. Surely you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shortly before our text, as you know, in the upper room, the Lord took that unleavened bread of the Passover meal, and after he had broken it and passed it and told them to do this as oft as you will, and told them to do it in remembrance of him, saying, this is my body which is broken for you. The scripture says that he then took the wine, he took the fruit of the cup, and he said likewise, remember the blood of Christ. Remember that this is the New Testament in my blood which is given for you. Unlike your blood and mine, the Lord Jesus never sinned. Born of a virgin, perfect Lamb of God. And yet he gave it for us. I want to ask Brother Kevin Luce if he would to stand and ask God's blessing upon the cup. And when he says amen, we'll pass it. Brother Kevin. Rise and let us be going are powerful words, not in the common usage, but in this context, because they are given in the context of prophecy. Our Lord Jesus knew exactly what they meant, what he meant by them, what it would entail for himself, his body. They're also given in the context of great purpose. Rise and let us be going. He knew where he was going and why he was going there. In this chapter, in chapter 26, in verse 2, Jesus says, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Passover? Why did he want them to go to Passover? Look at verse 18. And he said, go into the city to such and such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. See, there's a time for this. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. There was even a donkey that was prepared way beforehand. All of this because God all along had a plan and a purpose for redemption. Now think about this for a moment. The purposes that those brave men had for taking back an aircraft from terrorists are obvious and in their own way noble. Primarily, they wanted to foil the terrorists' plans of sending that plane into a building, and so they wanted to save lives. And undoubtedly, they did exactly that, at least some lives on the ground. But when the Lord Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, "Rise, let us be going," you realize what his purpose was. That purpose was not to save lives. His purpose was to save eternal souls, including yours. He had in mind to shed his blood for the purpose. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life. That, so that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." He said, "Rise, let us be going. Let me get to Jerusalem and to the cross," Jesus said, "because I have come to take away the sins of the world and to heal the souls of men." So that when Jesus said, "Let's go," he spoke of a mission that in its fulfillment had the power to take the sin and guilt and doubt away from the broken hearts of men. He removes our transgressions, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, and it's no wonder the Bible says he is mighty in power to save. That was his purpose in rising up and going to his mission. There's also a third reason in context. There's the context of prophecy, there's the context of purpose, and there's the context of promise. In the same chapter, I'm going to read a couple scriptures, and you can look at them. Verse 32 is one. He says, "But after I am risen again," which is a statement I just never get over. "After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Verse 64, "Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Amen. When the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Rise, let's rise and be going," understand this. He wasn't just talking about going to the cross, going to his death. He was talking ultimately about going back home. A home for our Savior is the very throne of God. You say, "Pastor, why is that so powerful and important?" Because, folks, it means that everything he ever said, it means that every promise and every prediction that he ever made is truth. It means the shedding of his blood was with merit. And it is powerful because he is seated at the right hand of power. And it means that he will come again in the clouds in heaven. And it means that he will, as he said to the disciples, he will drink of the fruit of the vine again when in the kingdom. God came to earth. And by prophecy and purpose and promise, he opened the way of eternal life for all who would believe. "Rise and let us be going," Jesus said. And from that day until now, God has been reconciling men and women unto himself. And so when you think about the blood of Christ, think about it always in terms of its power and its glory and its great accomplishment. The suffering and the brutality that Jesus went through, he went through because he knew and the Father knew that it would accomplish that great plan of redemption. And all the redeemed people said, "Amen." Our Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Our Father, again tonight, what a joy We are reminded tonight that in our grief and in our sober thinking, we are reminded that this cup and this supper of bread is also a time of rejoicing, because Jesus said as much. One day we will drink it again with him. And we know that his word is true. In fulfilling all of the prophecies we've noted and so many we haven't looked at, the great final, he was risen again. And the stamp of approval and divine accommodation was given to your word and to his words. And we thank you. And we praise you. And I pray, God, that we will live for you. Until that day when we see him coming in the clouds, or he ushers us to heaven, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.